some of the fellows that are approximately my age would maybe know what I was going to talk about today if I led with the riff dum 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 da da dum 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 da dum dum, because that's a song that's entitled Pressure, Pressure Falling Down on Me, Pressure. Well, I brought a prop for us today so I could talk about pressure a little bit. This is a genuine, although rather probably antique by now, made in the USA, action. Can anybody tell me what that is? I heard it. Torque wrench, right? It's a torque wrench. This is a torque wrench. It's an instrument that applies pressure. Now, for those of you who have never used one or don't understand what it is, obviously a socket for a bolt or a nut goes onto the end of it. You apply pressure to that, and it's got a little gauge that tells you how much pressure you're applying so that you apply just enough, but not too much. It's important in the case of fasteners. This torque wrench is special to me because I used it when I was about 11 years old to torque the head on my Briggs & Stratton go-kart and later to build the engine for my first car. So this was my father's torque wrench. He might recognize it and wonder where it went. Here it is, Dad. But I bring this to point because obviously to understand pressure, we recognize that this particular instrument on a fastener provides pressure to the point that it's going to hold and the bolt won't vibrate free. Now, to make the second point for the sermon today, which is entitled The Pressure and the Resistance, I'll need another prop. I saw Star Wars at least 8 times, had the Pac-Man pattern memorized. I've seen the stuff that comes inside of Stretch Armstrong. If you grew up in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you might recognize that as a country song, a modern one about a guy who's obviously about my age that grew up during the 70s. The Stretch Armstrong toy was a staple made by Hasbro. Look, I haven't even opened him up. But this guy they've been making now almost 50 years. I didn't think about the fact that he wasn't appropriately dressed for church. But this is Stretch Armstrong. He is well known for his ability to stretch in many ways and shapes and in many directions, but he always returns to shape in spite of the pressure. Let me demonstrate. Stretch is cold, but look at him. It's a good workout, too. If Ozzy had been here today, I'd get him up here and we could stretch him together. But you see, Stretch Armstrong stretches pretty good, but watch him as he just returns right back to the original shape that he started in. This will be available for you kids, old and young, to play with after church. But Stretch, let me see if I can figure out a way to prop him up over here. Put your arm up here, Stretch. Stretch demonstrates resistance to the pressure. He bounces back because of what he's made of. So that's the point in bringing a child's toy up here to the lectern today. He bounces back because of what he's made of. So the question is, are we bouncing back from adversity because of what we're made of? We have to be made, not physically, of course, but you know, in theory, the same stuff that Stretch Armstrong is made of. But instead of it being rubber and goo, now, you know, you had one of these toys as a kid, you know, a sharp fingernail, your dog chewing on it, dropping it on a thorn out in the yard, you'd get a punch a hole and stretch. You could put a piece of tape over it, but as soon as you stretch that part again, it'd break loose. And the stuff that comes inside of Stretch Armstrong is just this red gooey stuff. So instead of being made of rubber and goo, we have to be made of tenacious resistance and resilience so that we have the ability to bounce back from adversity in whatever form it takes, because we have God and Jesus Christ supporting and encouraging us in our incredible potential in the knowledge of their truth. So did you get that? The pressure and the resistance is what we'll talk about today. Life is the torque wrench. Life applies the pressure. But when it's under pressure is when we need to be resilient and resistant, just like Stretch. When faced with storm, flood, pestilence, drought, perdition, chaos, stress, adversary, adversities, illness, trauma, tragedy, temptation, the cares of the world, and even the threat of death or being at death's door, how do we react? By resisting the pressures of life in this evil world, with God's help, we'll be resilient and able to stand up, reach forward, hold fast, overcome, and endure to the end. Who are students of the Bible with that last sentence might recognize some scriptures that we'll be turning to soon. So part one is, we have two parts of the sermon. Well, technically, I guess you could call it three. The pressure, the resistance. Life, like I said, is the torque wrench, brothers and sisters. I'll thank Mr. Taylor for his excellent choice of songs this morning. Till Christ comes, we'll endure, living God's way through and through, through and through. Ever fast we will hold, God will see us through. Until the end we shall hold, God will see us through. That's the sermon today. That's what I want to talk about. Jesus said in John 16:33, it's a familiar scripture. You can turn to it if you like. These things, and of course, it's a long chapter, so he's been talking about overcoming the world, but the very last verse, Jesus Christ leaves us with this encouragement. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, it's important that we note when we talk about the tribulation that Christ said is in the world, he didn't say you might have some tribulation. If you follow me, life's going to be great, but there's a small fraction of the time that you will have tribulation. He didn't say that, did he? He said, in the world, where the pressure is applied, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Tribulation there is the Greek. It's a word pronounced thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, thlipsis. It's properly a pressing together, or pressing, or pressure in biblical and ecclesiastical writings. This from Strong's, a Greek metaphor for oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, and straits. Straits as in dire straits. I've got a long excerpt from a reference that I found while researching that situation. And you've heard me talk about the tribulum and tribulation and the relation that has to the threshing of the wheat. A huge kind of thread of information through the Bible that is spoken of in passing, but with the expectation that in ancient times, everyone who ate bread understood the process of growing grain all the way to the point where from the ground to it was till it was in your hand and put in your mouth, the process of bread. They literally worked and made their bread from the ground up, if you will. We walk into HEB and we grab a loaf off of the shelf, or we're so blessed that Panera throws away 150 pounds of it every day, and we can pick that up and put it on the table in the back. There's a lot of that we don't understand intuitively, like in biblical times they would about thlipsis in reference to the tribulation that's going on here. Now, this is from a website called thebiblereresearcher.com, and it's excerpted from an 1855. A discussion about this term, tribulation, from Richard Chevenix Trench. He said, let me illustrate my meaning somewhat more at length by the word tribulation. We all know in a general way that this word, which occurs not seldom in Scripture and in the liturgy, you can tell that this is old-timey writing, right? Means affliction, sorrow, anguish, but it's quite worth our while to know how it means this. How does it mean, how does tribulation relate to pressing together or pressure? And to question the word a little closer, it is derived from the Latin tribulum. Now, tribulum is an instrument of the threshing. There's a flat threshing floor. The grain, in the way that it was cut right off of, right at the stalk and reaped from the field, is scattered out onto a hard, flat floor. And the tribulum is run over. The tribulum is a sled that's weighted down with rocks and has bits of metal and bits of stone that are embedded in the bottom of it so that it literally shreds and rips and tears apart the grain to the point that the good stuff is separated from the stuff that has no worth, the straw or the chaff. The tribulum, which was used as the threshing instrument, whereby the Roman husbandman separated the grain from the husk, and the tribulatio, in its primary significance, was the act of the separation. But some Latin writer of the Christian church appropriated this word, an image, and that's the important part, he appropriated the image of tribulatio for setting forth of a higher truth and sorrow, distress, and adversity being the appointed means for the separating in men of whatever in them was light, trivial, and poor from the solid and true, their chaff from their wheat. Therefore, he called these sorrows and trials tribulation. Christ said, our Savior, Jesus Christ said, you will have tribulation. There's going to be some pressure. Now, moving on, he quotes an even older poem from a English poet named George Wither, and you'll recognize this is about probably from the time of the King James Version of the Bible, because the language is very similar. But I thought it's worth reading because it discusses that process, the pressure and the resistance, or the necessity of tribulation in order to separate what is worthless from what is meaningful, or what is chaff from what is the useful grain. And here's the poem. Till from the straw, the flail, remember, either a tribulum or a flail separated the grain. A flail was a stick that was about 8 feet long that they beat the grain with. So a heavy stick that they were beating the grain with. From till the straw, the flail, the corn doth beat, until the chaff be purged from the wheat. Yea, till the mill the grain tears in piece and pieces tears, the richness of the flour will scarce appear. So till men's persons great afflictions touch, if worth be found, their worth is not so much, because like the wheat and straw, they have not yet that value which in threshing they may get. For till the bruising flails of God's correction have threshed out of us our vain affections, till those corruptions which do misbecome us are by the sacred spirit winnowed from us, until from us the straw of worldly pleasures, till all of the dusty chaff of empty pleasures, yea, till his flail upon us he doth lay to thresh the husk of this our flesh away, and leave the soul uncovered, nay, yet more, till God shall make our spirit very poor, we shall not up to the highest wealth aspire, but then we shall, and that is my desire. Obviously some antique language there, but the gist of it is beautiful, and it reflects what God is doing in our lives, and it reflects why the discussion of the threshing of the grain is seen from the beginning to the end of the Bible. You can refer to Malachi 3:2. You write that down and look at it a little later. It speaks of Jesus Christ who will return with the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. It's about this process of making something the difficult process of making something valuable by testing it, by trying it, by beating it into pieces and boiling out the good stuff in the reference to the refiner's fire, or breaking it into pieces and separating grain from the chaff and throwing that all in the air so that the chaff can simply be blown away and burnt. John the Baptist of Jesus Christ spoke as Jesus Christ came onto the scene in his early ministry about Jesus Christ. You remember in the spot where he said, "He's coming and I'm not worthy to unlatch a string of his sandals." He also said a few verses later, speaking of Jesus Christ, that his winnowing fan is in his hand and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, speaking of the culmination of the plan of God and when Jesus Christ finally returns. So you understand that the tribulation, the pressure all happens before the return of Jesus Christ. For us, brethren, it happens now. So all of that is speaking to the temporal nature of our bodies. I thought that poem was particularly, to me, awesome in reference to the comparison of the threshing of the grain to what's going on and what God is doing in our lives regarding the pressure and what we have to provide as the resistance to that in the terms of the world. It speaks to our temporary nature, to what's temporal. In 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll spend some time there, so go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks of it and us as jars of clay or earthen vessels. You'll reckon if you have a long memory, you might remember that I had given a sermonette, I think, referencing the jars of clay in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. You can write down verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read the entire text of that, but we'll try and go through it to discuss the context. Some of this I have printed in the NIV, and some I'll read from my Bible, but verse 1 starts and says, "Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." So a lot of times during a pressure situation, it's possible, it's common to be under stress, to lose heart. So Paul's telling us, don't lose heart. And he goes down through to verse 4, talking about the gospel and how the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. But he speaks of that in verse 4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And the reason I wanted to highlight that is because that doesn't describe you and me, brethren. That does not describe the family of God. The gospel's not blinded to us. Verse 5, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." And the reason that I went through all four of those getting to the treasures and jars of clay is that it describes what the treasure is. Verse 6, "The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ," the gospel, is mentioned even earlier. And it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And in the New King James, that more familiar possibly reads, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." I just realized that I, to your great chagrin, forgot to start my stopwatch. First 10 minutes are free. Verse 7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," and what I'm getting at is the temporal nature of our bodies and the fact that that the vessel goes away, but the truth, which is the light of the knowledge of God's glory, does not, and that's of God. But verse 8, in reference to the pressure, I refer mostly. We are hard pressed on every side. Have you ever felt, let me narrow it down. This week, have you felt at all hard pressed on every side? Anybody? Yeah. It's not uncommon, the Bible says. But we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Mr. West did a nice job in his sermonette. He described some of the things that maybe, and Mr. Taylor made mention of it, so that we may have endured as we were young people, recognizing the truth and following it. When people ask me, Mr. West, what I got for Christmas, I always told them underwear. Do you want to see them? That would stop the line of questioning. It'd change the subject. Here lately, I say one of two things. I say either a bag of coal, you know, that's what bad boys get for Christmas, or I just simply say, and if I know the person well enough, and it's not just somebody, you know, kind of politely asking what's going on, I say, my family doesn't observe Christmas, and if you want to stop a conversation about Christmas fast, that's the one that you can use the best, but I digress. That's not really persecution. Persecuted but not abandoned, verse 9. Struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. The part that can be revealed in our body is not the jar of clay. It's the treasure that's held within. And it's our job, even under the pressure and through the resistance to that pressure, to let that light of the knowledge of God's glory and of our knowledge of Jesus Christ shine through. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death. Verse 13, it is written, and therefore I've spoken, since we've had that same spirit of faith, we all also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. And it talks about how it's for your benefit. And I'm moving toward verse 16 that says, though outwardly we are wasting away, we're being renewed day by day. And then it tells us how we deal with the pressure in verse 17, or it talks about the pressure in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an internal glory that far outweighs them all. So the point is that the pressure that you feel in your daily lives, the pressure that Jesus Christ, our Savior, said will be there, referencing the tribulations that we will face, Paul says is light and momentary. I know it doesn't feel like it at the time, but they're achieving for us an internal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes. Here's the way that we deal with the pressure. We fix our eyes on what is seen, but on not... Okay, I'm going to start all over. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, just like our jars of clay, just like the thing that's worthless that houses the useful grain. Those are temporary. Continuing verse 18, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I thought that since, you know, you can turn other places like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, where this earthen vessel or jars of clay is the same concept and referred to by Paul as our earthly tent in comparison to our heavenly tent, just like in verse 18 says here, we don't fix our eyes on what's seen, but what's on unseen, not on what's physical, on what the pressure can affect, but on what is eternal, what is to be. And we understand that through the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ and the gospel as as discussed in the early part of that section of 2 Corinthians 4 that we were reading. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, not perplexed, not despaired. In verse 16, I've skipped that altogether because I wanted to highlight it here. Therefore, because of all these things, therefore we don't what? We don't lose heart. Heart is what God looks upon. Remember 2 Samuel? I talk about that every chance I can get because I still need to drum that into my own head. God looks on the heart. That's what we need to concentrate on and making sure it's right with Him. Now, I can't help but go to, since we're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 11. You know, if you had pressure this week, so did I. I had pressure about 45 minutes before we came to church today because I couldn't get the computer to open up and print my sermon notes, which would have been a tragedy. Maybe not. So I was worked up about that. That was my pressure for the morning. But here is what Paul refers to as our light and momentary troubles. Let's read about Paul's life and his light and momentary troubles in chapter 11. In my Bible, beginning in verse 22, it's kind of subtitled Suffering for Christ. So Paul's light affliction is described thus, and he talks about are they Hebrews? Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and I might add, parenthetically left for dead with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have dog paddled in the deep is basically what he says there. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, fasting in verse 27, often in cold and nakedness, weariness and toil, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst. Those are Paul's light afflictions. I read those and I think to myself, wow, I was getting all troubled over a computer that wouldn't work in my heated and air-conditioned home with the with a roof that keeps the water off and the windows that keep the wind out. In other words, the point is, even if Paul, whom we know and we understand through not just that reading, but our own understanding of his ministry, if Paul can speak of momentary and light afflictions with the life that he led and the sacrifices that he made for the ministry of Christ, then we can understand that our light and momentary pressure also is revealing and will reveal an eternal glory if we hold fast. Okay, so we get it, right? The pressures of life. Getting the torque wrench, maybe that's what we can call it from home. Getting the torque wrench is our threshing floor. The pressure, brethren, is on at all times. There's not, frankly, a lot that we can do about the pressure. Even our Savior Jesus Christ said, you will have pressure. He didn't say it exactly in those words, but the word tribulation means exactly that. So let's talk about the second part, the resistance. Do you remember? Do you remember Mr. Meeker gave a great sermon, I guess it was the middle of last year, or maybe around Winter Family Weekend last year or something like that, about joining the resistance. Life is the torque wrench, but when it's under pressure, we need to be resilient and resistance. That's where, remember, our friend Stretch comes in. We need to be like Stretch Armstrong. By resisting of the pressures of life in this present evil world, with God's help, we will be resilient and able to stand up to it, able to reach forward, able to hold fast, able to overcome, able to, and this is the gist of it, and this is the reason for it, able to endure to the end. In spite of the pressures that we're under, in spite of how many times we get the torque wrench, which is going to be multiple, are we absolutely convicted? Are we absolutely committed to enduring to the end? Because that's going to require resilience. That's going to require the resistance that we talked about. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, a familiar scripture, talks about temptations. It begins, of course, in the beginning of verse 10, talking about New Testament examples, and we recognize that the Israelites and the things that happened to them were set before us, verse 11, and happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonitions so that we could learn from them, so that we could learn that idolatry is like witchcraft and that God has no place for that in his people at all. Things like that, for our admission on whom the ends of the age have come. So as we're reading this, we recognize that we're enduring to the end, and the end is near. Whether it be because we're temporal and eventually that clock ticks down, or because our Savior Jesus Christ with a shout and a trump is going to appear in the air, we recognize that we're needing to endure to the end of the age. And verse 12 encourages that us in that. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We recognize the resistance is always on, and we always have to be resilient and resistant to it. The pressure is always on. No temptation, verse 13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But, and thank God for this, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So sometimes, when we recognize that the pressure will always exist, the answer for us is to, and the escape for us is to recognize that God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, and that's a certainly beautiful understanding to take for those of us who are resisting the pressure, who are trying to endure to the end, who are being resilient and resistant so that we can do so. Stretch Armstrong is not my idea, by the way. That's Andy Burnett's idea. He had a nice discussion about it, and the direction that he went is slightly different than mine, but his was about the resilience of God's people, and gave me the idea for what I'm doing here. So I wanted to make sure that you understood that idea was a genesis from his sermon. But he mentioned a great number of examples very similar to what I'm doing here about resilience and of Bible characters who were very, very resilient. I've already talked about Paul's light and momentary afflictions, right? And their ability to bounce back. Something that we can take encouragement from is James 4 in verses 7 through 10. Let's go there. James 4 and 7 through 10, in reference to our ability to be resilient and resistant. Here's a key ingredient. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Then in verse 10, finally, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. When I read that, I try to I try to emphasize the things that God says that he will do, because God cannot change. When he says that he'll do it, he will. Rehearsing here, because we recognize that by submitting ourselves to God, James 4 and verse 7, and resisting the devil will cause the devil to flee from you. Jesus gave a good example of that when he talked with Peter and told him, "Get behind me, Satan," because he recognized where that attitude was coming from. And of course, when we talk about Satan, we rehearse the fact that he's the god of this world. He's the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the great dragon, the serpent of old, the prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts his attitudes. You see them every day as you resist the pressure in your coworkers and the people that drive in the road, perhaps, like me, in yourself when you look in the mirror. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 20. Well, I wonder. I'm not in Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 27. And write down verse 27 through 30. This is subtitled Striving and Suffering for Christ. What I highlight in here is Paul saying in verse 27, that I may hear of your affairs and that you stand fast. That's what Paul was worried about when he talked about these converts in Philippia and encouraged them. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Read through verse 30 in your own time. Paul had a good way of encouraging people to do the things that we need to do if we're going to be resilient and resistant to the pressure of this world. Look at chapter 3. Write down verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14, these will be familiar to you and certainly encouraging, I hope. This is pressing toward the goal. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. When we are faced with getting the torque wrench, with the pressures of this world, we have to press back, brethren. We have to be resilient. We have to be resistant. Paul says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, brothers, sisters, family, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Here again, press back. I press toward the goal, verse 14, for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Anybody remember the Lion King, the Disney movie, The Lion King? I watched it when Brandon was a boy. I still know every word to every song in that movie. But in one part, Simba is upset about something, and he's trying to get a grip on what's going on. And what was that monkey that was the wise man in there? Does anybody remember his name? Rafiki. Was that you, Brandon? Thank you. He remembers too. Rafiki was like an old monkey, and he walked with a staff, but he whacked him on top of the head. He says, "Ow! Why'd you do that?" He says, "Forget about it. It's in the past." So that's what Paul's saying. Forget those things which are behind and reach forward. Forget about the past. Look with your eyes to the prize and press on. Look forward. Let's look in this same chapter to verses 20 and 21. He says there, "For our citizenship," verse 20, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform," verse 21, "our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, even himself, to subdue all things to himself." And then the first verse of chapter 4, "Therefore." So the reason I read verses 20 and 21 is because in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Because of these things," that's what "therefore" means, "my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Standing fast, being resilient and resistance is something that is a theme of those who encourage us as children of God to prosper. You can read through verse 13 in chapter 4 of Philippians, a beautiful book. And of course, you recognize that memory scripture, Philippians 4:8, where it says, "Therefore, my brethren, whatever is true, pure," I'm trying not to look, "true, pure, honest, just, lovely, of good report, praiseworthy." I don't think those are in order, but those are all the things. He says, "Think on those things." And as I always point out when I read that, he says in verse 9, "The things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." So we got to do more than just think about them as we apply pressure back against the pressure of the world. And we are being resilient and resistant to the pressures of the world and pressing back. He says you have to do these things. Now, in verse 13, I'll point out, because as you're doing these things, Christ gives us the encouragement, and that's what I was leading with on chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So don't ever think that the pressure is too much for you to handle. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 10? It said, God won't allow it. God will not allow temptations to overtake you. We have to, under the pressure of the world, under the pressure of the torque wrench, be like Stretch and recognize with resilience and resistance that Paul, through his ministry and through his inspiration from God and Jesus Christ, said very clearly something that we can all take to the bank, that we can all be very confident in. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In the midst of the pressure and your Stretch Armstrong-like resistance, you and I, brethren, are not alone. And do you know why that is? Well, of course it's because we have God as our loving Father and Jesus Christ as our brother who loved us and gave his life for us. But we also have each other. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. We all have the same potential, but we've got to stand fast. We've got to hold fast. We've got to reach forward for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And Mr. Burnett made the term, and I'll borrow that from him, "There is no such thing as a lone Christian." Harkens back to the Lone Ranger. Well, guess what? The Lone Ranger wasn't alone, was he? He had that cool horse. What was his horse's name? Was it Trigger? No. Hi-Ho Silver. Thank you very much. And he had his sidekick, Tonto. Thank you. That's right. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. Let's turn to James, verse 5. James, verse 5. In verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Above that, it said, if you're suffering, pray. If your cheerful sing songs. If anyone among you is sick, call for the elders for anointing, and the prayer of the faithful save the sick. So, you know, we had a little bit of that during the announcements. We're thinking about, we're constantly going to our Father in heaven, approaching the Holy of Holies in his presence and praying for one another, helping one another. When I'm thinking about things for usually it's for an upcoming sermon and want to talk those out with somebody, I'll do that with Stephanie. I'll call my friend Royden, some old friends, Mr. Salyer or Mr. Geezy, and I'd talk to them about that. We support one another. We raise each other up and we encourage one another. And we can all do that with each other. Let's in James 5, I'll point out two great scriptures that also refer to our resilience and resistance to the pressure of life, much like our friend Stretch. Verse 7 talks about perseverance and patience. Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Verse 8, you also be patient. So when you're dealing with the pressure that the world brings, whether it be temptations from the God of this world, temptations from your own mind, because we are recognizing that the mind is something that is affected and something that is word I'm looking for won't come to me. It's affected by the attitudes and the broadcasts of Satan. We can resist that, but we have to recognize that it's there so we're able to do so. It says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We have to keep the end game in mind. In verse 10, or verse 11, it says, indeed, we count them blessed who resist. Technically, it says endure. It's the same concept. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Who have you heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful? You know, examples there of patriarchs who've set an example of keeping God in the very forefront of their minds and enduring and being patient for God's deliverance. You are not alone, brethren. In the midst of pressure and our Stretch Armstrong-like resistance and resilience, we have one another as a family that we can lean on. When faced with storm, flood, pestilence, drought, perdition, chaos, stress, adversity, the cares of the world, and even death at the door, how do we react? By resisting the pressures of life in this present evil world with God's help, we'll be resilient and able to stand up. The key ingredient here is God and our compassionate brother, Jesus Christ. Remember First Corinthians 10, a way of escape so that you can bear it. They offer that to us. Reminds me of some of those sermons or those scriptures we've read in reference to Satan the devil, is that sometimes getting ready for the feast or when there's pressure on and people are getting a little worked up over that pressure. Stephanie quotes her mother, who would say, Satan's working overtime. It's become one of the things that we say in our family. Satan's working overtime in here. But you know what happens when Satan's working overtime? We can ask. We have a direct line to the most powerful being in all of the universe. And all we have to do is ask for more Holy Spirit. Ask for more forbearance. Ask for this patience that we just talked about in James 5. We can confess our trespasses to one another, pray for one another. All we have to do is ask, and God is faithful. There's many places in the Bible that says he's faithful not to forget us, brethren. Let's go to Jeremiah 29 as we kind of wrap up. We can trust in God because he is God. And all of this recognizing that there is pressure in the world and that we have to resist it. The key ingredient to understanding that is the fact that God is our is God and Jesus Christ, our compassionate high priest, are there for us to help us do these things that we're talking about, to help us to stand fast, to help us to press forward, to help us to reach toward the high calling of Christ and forget what's back behind us. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You don't have to turn there. It's a single scripture. I've put my ribbon in it. But it talks about, God talks about us and he tells us the thoughts that he thinks toward us. I love this scripture because the most powerful being in the world says, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord." And these are the thoughts that the Lord thinks towards you, "of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Of all people, family, we should understand what future God speaks of. Even in the Old Testament here, before that's fully understood through the coming of Jesus Christ, God has a future for us. I like verse 12 and verse 13 as well. It says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me." And here's another "I will" statement that God makes, "and I will listen to you." Verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your heart." The heart, the taub, that means what we're made of, the inner man. It's what you think and what you feel right down in here in the pit of your gut. That's what the Bible talks about when it says all of your heart. Another beautiful scripture referencing how God cares for us is Nahum 1 through 7. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk. No, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. There we go. Nahum 1, 7. It says, "The Lord is good. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows who trust in him." Just like we read in Jeremiah 29 and 13 just a second ago. "Seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Nahum verse 1, "And he knows those who trust him." Trust in God. When the pressure is on, when we need his help, he's promised that he'll be there. And he helps us in providing. He's crucial in providing the resilience and the resistance that we need to resist the pressure, brethren. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. I gave a sermon a while back about God being our shield. We have to trust in God to protect us. He longs to be our refuge. There's all sorts of scriptures that call him our refuge. He longs to be everything we need. He longs to shield us with his love and his faithfulness. We are under that divine protection. God's defensive shield. Remember Jesus Christ, who is the God of the Old Testament, said to Jerusalem, How many times would I have put you under my wing? The term for complete and total covering and protection. But that defensive shield from God is something we can take comfort in the midst of our pressure and the resistance of that pressure. We can trust in God because he is God. And I'd like to use a quote in reference to trusting in God, because I think that the gentleman, Mr. Lowyer, that writes for Cogwa, has a beautiful way of putting things. It speaks to me when he writes about such things. Now, he wrote an article. This is the January 1st Discern, or January Discern magazine. We just got it. I was reading in it and thought it was a pretty awesome description of the eternal. Now, in his article, "Why Good Without God Isn't Good Enough," he's talking about something. He discusses why God gets to label what's right and wrong is basically the gist of what he's saying. But his paragraph that describes why God fits the description in this case of why we can count on him and why what he says about the way he loves us and is faithful toward us is the case. So we can trust in God because he is God. Here's the quote. Because he is the immortal, eternal, unchanging God, unbound by time and space, because his character is love and his standards are never arbitrary but are designed for the benefit of all, because he has a perfect understanding of everything that has ever happened or could ever happen, because he knows the infinite complexity of the inner workings of our lives in a way that we can't begin to comprehend. And that is why we can trust in God, brethren. Psalm 91 and verse 4, write that down for your reference. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your buckler. The crucial ingredient is God. We talked about Satan a little earlier. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us to be sober. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. You write those down. Read them in your studies. Here we go. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Well, actually, let's start in there's a reason I put verse 5. Likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Be submissive to one another. Remember, there's no such thing as a lone Christian. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, and this is part of the resistance, casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. But we have to be sober and vigilant, it says in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat us up. He wants to eat us up. But Peter says here, whom resist? Or in the New King James, it says, resist him, resist the devil, steadfast in all faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Remember 1 Corinthians 10? Nothing has befallen us that is not common to man. So the pressure which God said, or Jesus said, you will have, the tribulation that you will have, is experienced, verse 9, by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you for our purposes, allow you to be resilient and to resist, just like our friend Stretch. Verse 11, and rightfully it ends with amen. Amen. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So God will help us. We have to resist. Life is the torque wrench, but when under its pressure, we need to be resilient and resistant, just like our friend Stretch. When faced with adversary, the cares of this world, and even the threat of death at the door, how do we react? So we had two parts that we talked about, the pressure and the resistance. It's with tenacious resistance. So God will give us a way of escape. He's promised that. But it's with tenacious resistance, resilience, and the ability to bounce back from the pressures of life and of adversity in whatever form they take. And the help of God and Jesus Christ supporting and encouraging us in our incredible potential in the knowledge of their truth. What did Paul say? The light and the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of their truth that will allow us to endure to the end of this present evil age. By resisting the pressures of life in this present evil world with God's help, we will be and can be and must be resilient, able to stand up, able to reach forward, able to forget what's behind, able to hold fast, able to overcome, and most importantly, for the purposes of us as a family, with the incredible potential that that entails, being able to endure to the end. And finally, one last scripture as we close. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. You'll recognize Romans 8 as the Holy Spirit chapter, of course. We understand it talks about that in the flesh it's impossible to please God, so we have to be, like we were talking about before, relying on the help of God and Jesus Christ to get us through it, to help us to be resilient and resistance. We'll end with verse 31, but before we do, I want to read Romans 8, 37 through 39. 37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 31, recognizing that the pressure is on, life is the torque wrench, but when we're under its pressure, we need to be resilient and resistant. Verse 31 encourages us with these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be, brothers and sisters in Christ, against us indeed?